things and accumulating things, and in no way a massive amount of things that were unneeded, but certainly things that she had put stock in and acquired over these years. And so as I look at all these things and I think, oh, that held a memory and that held a memory, but there's other things that, you know, they just don't hold the value. One of the last times that I was there, we went down into her basement and she showed me this curio cabinet, and it's about maybe 30 inches tall and maybe about 45, 48 inches long. And inside there's an 8-track player and a record, a 33 record player, and AM, FM, and all these things. And then we went through some old albums were there that were in there, and the 8-track didn't no longer work because we tried that, and the record player didn't work, and the radio still did work. And she told me about going in, I think it was 1972, to Montgomery Ward's and purchasing that, my dad and her, and how they put it in, it was over $400, and how much that was back then, and they sit in our living room as I grew up. But then it was in the basement. She said, I just don't know what to do with that. And I just don't know if I can throw it away. It held some memories for her. And she went back, and as we were there, and she said, oh, remember this album? And those were wonderful things. But in the scope of value, in the scope of eternity, they didn't hold any value. And so I think sometimes we can become preoccupied in life with things that are of not great, they just don't hold the value or the wealth that eternity holds. And when we look around us, the things that last are people. And that's why I've titled this Valuing the Valuable. Today I want you to know that you're valuable. I read this last week, this article, Your Identity in Christ and Who I Am in Christ. And it reminded me of the way that Christ looks at me and the wonderful resources that I've been gifted and given to when I have faith in Christ, and what that means to my life, and the fact that I'm loved by Him, and that my relationship is secure, and that I can trust Him because He is faithful. Those things are the things that really matter in life. And so this morning I want to call us to this place where Jesus puts in front of His disciples what was most valuable. As I said today, you are valuable because you are created in the very image of God. And because of that, He looks at you with a wonderful love that He has for you. And if you and I could catch a glimpse of that, if that wonderful truth would be able to permeate through all the maybe depression or all the worry and all the fear, that it would come and it would make itself, and He would make Himself known to us with this wonderful truth, that you and I could begin to understand that we were created for a purpose, and the plan that He has for our lives is good, that we would know Him and experience Him, and that would be the greatest thing in life, and everything else would pale in comparison to that. We're going to look into Matthew chapter 18, and what's taking place here, just leading up to this point, in chapter 17, we read about the transfiguration of Jesus, and He went up on this mountain with James and Peter and John, and they went up to this high mountain, and all of a sudden, the light that was reflecting from Him, And they understood, and there we read about Elijah and Moses being with them. And they understand, and they hear this voice from heaven, and it says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." All of a sudden, they're aware that they're in the presence of the Almighty God, and they hear this voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then I've never realized this, I never thought of it like this, but God says this, listen to Him. Listen to Him. They're going to go through some great turmoil and some great problems, but I want you to listen to him. I want you to understand what he has to say matters. And especially in these coming days, I want you to really grasp what it means. And so think of this leading up. And so they go through all these things that are taking place. They encounter this boy that is terribly suffering from a demonic attack. And Jesus comes to him and sees him and is moved with compassion and sets him free. No longer is he trying to kill himself, because we know where self-harm comes from. It's dark, it's demonic. And Jesus releases him, and no longer is he trying to throw himself into fires. The scripture says that he suffered terribly. I can tell you that people that suffer with these thoughts of destroying and killing their life, that's dark, it's evil, and it's a terrible place to be. But the wonderful place that Christ calls us to is the freedom that he says, I've called you to life, and life more abundantly. And so the disciples are watching all these things that are taking place. And then they have to pay their taxes and all the things that come with that. And so Jesus tells them, go down and catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth will be a coin. It will be, all these things are happening. And you can see in the scope of value, isn't it something that in the previous chapter, you see Christ transformed, you see a boy suffering terribly, you see the need for them to follow the rules and the laws of the land and to pay taxes to the temple. And in all these things, then the disciples ask this question, because they're asking, what is of the greatest importance? What is of greatest value? So starting in verse 1 of chapter 18, the subtitle in my Bible is, who is the greatest? Question mark. At that time then, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Isn't it something that after what we just defined as all the things that are taking place, the disciples are still fixated on how do I achieve greatness? And trying to define, isn't that something that is not just alone left to them, but it's for every man, every woman? We want to walk in where we say, I'm important, I'm valuable. And think of the things that people have done to try to insulate their life from fear, the fear of my life doesn't matter, my life doesn't count. And they build up all these things around them that say, this is what makes me great. This is my status in life. This is the things that make me more important than other people. And so I can push other people down. All these things are taking place. And remember what the father said about his son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And then isn't it something that Jesus takes a child and he begins to teach us things about what it means to be a child and how each one of us are called to that childlike faith. If you were with us last week, you'll understand that there's a theme that's woven through these two messages about the value and about the importance of children and being childlike in our faith and in our lives. And so here in the mass of all these things happening and the confusion that's circulating around them, they're coming and they're saying, I want to understand what really matters. I want to understand what's important. And maybe that's a question that has come to your mind even today. What matters and what's important? Because if we are going to live lives that really count, then we must come to the conclusion, we must come to an answer with, does my life matter? Does my life count? Because that's what these disciples were really asking when they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called this child to himself. The example of a child. The example of a child that is filled with innocence, has not been contaminated by anything. I am not shocked that right now we are in a culture that wants to steal away the innocence of being a child. I believe that childhood is such a gift that needs to be protected. I believe that childhood is such, in the society that we're in right now, is that such a threat. When we are introducing to them things that they shouldn't even have on their radar, issues with their identity, issues with their sexual preference, all these dark, evil things that are twisted, that are being pushed into children's lives, that are stealing from them the innocence of just waking up and just wanting to enjoy, wanting to play. People told me before I had grandchildren how absolutely wonderful that experience would be for me. And I believe that they were really trying to oversell it. I mean, I thought, boy, it just cannot be as good as they're making it out to be. And then in the last 5 years, in June, we'll have now 6 grandchildren. And I can tell you that they were not exaggerating. Because I think the older I get, the more I look at children in such a way that they are precious. They are valuable. And we are called to make a way for them that they don't have to live with fear and worry and all these things that twist their minds. But we need to protect them. I believe that that's what Jesus was doing when he brought this little child in front of them and says, you've seen all the things that are taking place. Earlier, like I said in this chapter, he talks about the boy and he set him free, and the man brings his son to him and says, he is terribly suffering. That is not what that child was intended. That was not the will of God. And you can see how he interjected there and said, no, I've come to set him free. I've come to liberate that boy. I've come to remind him and to make a place for him where he can be a boy that all he's concerned about is, where's the next puddle? Where's the next tree? Jesus brings this child and he says, I want you to understand something, guys. This is of utmost importance. If you're going to miss anything, don't miss this. This is not about climbing the ladder and pushing other people down. This is not about worrying about so much about the exterior. It's about experiencing the joy and the peace of childhood. It's about experiencing the wonderful innocence of learning and saying, oh, amazing. Of everything in life being a new experience. And having those new experiences surrounded with adults that love them and care for them. Jesus makes some emphatic declarations in this scripture that, hear me, you and I are not open to debate or argue about. Because he gives us a warning here at the end. We're going to get to it in a minute. So he says, unless you become like this child, truly I say to you in verse 3, unless you turn. Now think of that. He says you must be going in the wrong direction unless you turn. Make a U-turn here. Quit valuing worthless things. Quit living in insecurity and fear. Know your identity. Turn from those things. And he says, trust me. Trust me that what I'm telling you is the truth. You know, we live right now in a time where people will say this to me, what is the truth? That hasn't changed, but Pilate was asking, what is the truth of Jesus? Well, what really is the truth here? We see that becoming more and more apparent, though, as we see a society that is pulling apart at the seams because no one knows what to believe. But here when Jesus says, you can trust me that what I'm telling you is true. See, that's why I believe this, that the Bible is becoming more and more and more valuable. Our ministry has sent over 100 Bibles now to a women's prison in Lower Michigan. And there's a revival going on in that prison. And it started because of a young lady that was incarcerated at Gogebic County Jail, found Christ, and then was sentenced to several years in the women's prison downstate. And she began to tell it right back and say, oh, these women, they're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for the truth of God. And so we've been spending thousands of dollars on not these Bibles that are, you know, cheaply made and the bindings tear apart. These are Bibles that are $50 and $60 a piece. And they're study Bibles. And these women are devouring the Word of God. And now we're receiving letters back. Because in a world where you don't know what to trust, all of a sudden these women are experiencing the wonderful truth of Jesus that promises freedom. Trust me, I have a plan for you. Trust me, I can heal the brokenness of your life. Trust me, that pain of the past doesn't have to be a pain of the future. Trust me, put your hope in me. I won't disappoint you. What Jesus is saying to you and I, what he said to those disciples, is in a world where you wonder who you can trust, he says, oh, you can trust me. That my words will give you life. My words will bring freedom to your hearts and minds. That is for us this morning. Trust me, he says. I understand these things, and I want you to know that when you trust me, you can experience every promise that I've ever made. He says, unless you turn and become like one of these children, you will never enter the kingdom. Unless you turn and trust me, you will never enter the kingdom. Unless you turn and believe these words, you will never enter the kingdom. Unless you experience the wonderful gift of conviction where you understand that sin has separated you, you will never experience the peace of the kingdom. You will never experience the joy of the kingdom. He says, in Romans, that his kingdom, Paul says, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. Unless you turn and trust me, you'll never experience righteousness. You'll try, but you'll never experience righteousness. It was interesting last week that O.J. Simpson died. And I got home late on Thursday night, and Robin mentioned that her mom had called and told the news, and I turned on the news. Of course, that was the first thing. And then I heard one man say this that had been involved in that whole thing that we witnessed back in 1995 of the debacle of his life. And he said, I don't know if you ever found peace with God. I think of people that are just, I pray that he found righteousness, but the only righteousness that we can find is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Because without his righteousness, hear me this morning, this is very accurate. Without his righteousness, there is no peace and there is no joy. Because the only peace and the only joy come from being right with God. And the thing that is what separates us from God's presence is sin. And so until he reveals that to us, until we become like children and trust our Father that he sent his son Jesus, we will never experience peace and joy. And how many are yearning for those two things? How many spend their life, all of their resources to pursue those two things? And it can only be found in Jesus, who is our righteousness, who promises us peace then and promises us a joy that goes without measure. And when I see people experience that, on Easter Sunday, we had a lady come to church. She was going to kill herself before the service. And she came and heard the message that it is finished, but you are not. When Jesus says, it's finished, it's over, but you are not. And at the end of the service, I gave an invitation for people who felt like their lives were finished. And she came forward, and man, the transformation. I watched her last Sunday when we had communion and we served communion and everyone comes to the front to get the cup and the little wafer. And then to see the joy on this woman's face, the peace on her face. Why? Because Jesus said, it's finished. You're not finished, but it is finished. And he says, I have a plan for you. Maybe this morning, that just resonates with you. That you would experience the wonderful gift of grace and mercy that says, oh, he's my righteousness. And because of it, I can step into the promises that he made for me. Oh, and I believe that that's going to happen because it says his word will not return void. What I've shared with you this morning is the wonderful truth of Jesus, and you can trust him. But until you turn, you will never experience the wonderful promises that he has for your life, for my life. And so each day I say, oh God, today I trust you. Today I believe your promises. Today I'm going to step into the plans you have for me. And as you do that, all of a sudden, you and I experience the promise. The greatest is that person that humbles himself, it says in verse 4, and becomes like this child. He is the greatest in the kingdom. Oh, he says, oh, you're my favorite. And I believe this. I heard somebody say this last week. That each one that has been created in the image of God is the favorite of God. I'm his favorite. I'm the greatest here. And not in some insecure, puffed up manner at all, but just in the wonderful security of the love of the Father. I read a testimony about a man. He had lived in Alaska and found out he was an older man and came to a church one night. Never been to church in his entire life. Lived on a ranch in the back in the bush country of Alaska. Small cattle farming. And he came that night because he had 3 weeks. He was given 3 weeks by a doctor because cancer had in just every part of his body. And finally, he read that scripture, for God so loved this world. And when he read finally, after just revealing this to him over and over, he finally read, for God so loved the world. And in place of that world, he understood that that meant him. That's the wonderful favorite. That's the wonderful being a favorite of God. When you understand that when it says he loved this world, it means he loved me that much. And we place ourselves in that verse, and all of a sudden it resonates with our heart, and we understand that it was Jesus who took our sin, and then we can become like children. And then we live, think of this, when you understand the greatest, when you understand the priorities and what is valuable, then you begin to value what Christ says is the most important. And that's why here in verse 5 and 6, he goes on to say, now this is what's important, and I don't ignore what's important. Let me say that again. He said, this is what's important, and I don't ignore what is important. And what does he say? Whoever would harm one of these children, who would ever hurt one of these children, that means that you've lived with this erroneous idea that you are most important of everything and anyone, and how you live is all that matters, and your pleasure is first, it's the priority of your life, and then you harm children. And I think of this. that in the world that we're living in right now, the level of harm that is being done to children is not, it is not ignored by God. Jesus makes some statements here that I completely believe. That he said, these people that are out to injure and hurt children, and I can tell you what, I don't say this with any pride or arrogance, but I tell you what, if people purposely harm and hurt children, I turn them over to God because I trust what the Word of God says. And there is only one place that there would be a brokenness and repentance for those that have hurt children. And if maybe that's you, where there's been some, where you have harmed a child, you have hurt a child, I can tell you that the only way out of this is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because he paid the debt. And he is the one that rescues you from the deep sea of despair. Because that's what he says here. It would be better for you never have been born to despair to even the point of death. But Christ offers a way out. But for those that purposely continue to hurt and hinder, harm children, I can tell you that there's coming a day that God will deal with those. And that's where I've had to leave it, because it gives me a righteous anger. And my righteous anger propels me to be a protector of children in a world that has violated them. And so I don't care who I offend when I stand up against things that are being taught in school. Or I stand up and say, I'm going to matter to some children, whether it be in this country or in other countries where we've done with Compassion International and all these other things, because that's what God calls us to. This morning, I believe this, that as we pray, that maybe he's drawing you to that place of trusting him, turning away to experience the wonderful peace and joy he's promised. Maybe you need to find forgiveness today. You can find hope in him. Maybe he needs to remind you that as you know him, you are valuable, and all of a sudden, you come out of that confusion and you start to valuing what he values. I want to pray for you right now. Father, thank you that you're drawing people out of darkness today. Thank you that you are the source of light and truth. And so we turn to you right now. Do it for men and women. Bring forgiveness. Bring righteousness to them. And fill them with a peace and joy that only you can give them. And so we bless you and we praise you. And we ask this in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Sunny skies and mid-60s for highs today with gusty northwest winds. Clear in mid-30s tonight. Winds will be light. On Monday, mostly sunny skies, lower 60s. By Monday night, a chance of some rain that should be developing after midnight. Right now, it's 34.
East Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Breathe in, breathe out, something we all do every day. Without breath, we have no life. The same could be said for the breath of life the Holy Spirit gave to the church on Pentecost.
The ongoing purpose of Pentecost is to bring the church into the life-giving rhythm of the Spirit so that she can reflect the life of her Lord Jesus, who, having received the Spirit, did not keep his gifts to himself, but generously shared the Spirit with us.
Dr. Leo Sanchez, our guest speaker today on the Lutheran Hour. And later we'll talk with teacher and author Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. To learn how your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Dr. Leo Sanchez is a professor of systematic theology and directs the Center for Hispanic Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now, here is Dr. Sanchez.
Our text for today is Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Breathe in, breathe out. A Harvard Medical School article recommends deep breathing as a technique to deal with bad stress, which can lead to anxiety and depression or to high blood pressure, a major risk factor for heart disease, the leading cause of death in the United States. The article observes that deep abdominal breathing encourages full oxygen exchange, that is, the beneficial trade of incoming oxygen for outgoing carbon dioxide. Not surprisingly, it can slow the heartbeat and lower or stabilize blood pressure. Breathe in, breathe out. Even creation bears witness to God's wonderful design and blessing in the healthy rhythm of our breathing. The article ends with a recommendation to make conscious deep breathing into a healthy routine, habit, or rhythm of daily life. Breathe in, breathe out. Such is the rhythm of life. We breathe without thinking about it. Breathing is life. It is essential to who we are as God's creatures. Breathe in, breathe out. You can't have one without the other and live. We need to inhale oxygen to live, breathe in, but we also need to exhale carbon dioxide to live, breathe out. If you only breathe in, but do not breathe out, you die. And if you only breathe out, but do not breathe in, you also die. There is no subverting the way God created us to live. In the bidirectional flow of our breathing, God has established a healthy rhythm for our lives. In the biblical story of God's dealings with his creatures, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as God's breath of life. Throughout history, Christians have confessed the Spirit in the Nicene Creed as the Lord and giver of life. According to Psalm 104, when God takes our breath away from us, we die, we expire, breathe out. But when God's Spirit creates and sustains us, we live, breathe in. In prayer, the psalmist speaks of all creatures' humble dependence on God's breath and Spirit for life. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The psalmist's prayer recalls the Genesis story in which Adam is made a life-giving creature because God breathed life into him. But this breathing does not only bestow physical life, it also bestows a spiritual life, a life of joyful fellowship with the Creator, a right relationship with God. In the biblical story, such fellowship with God is only possible through the Holy Spirit. When Adam sinned against God, this spiritual bond and fellowship with the Creator was broken. Theologians of the early church and the Reformation believed that because of Adam's sin, the Holy Spirit, who binds us in fellowship with God, had departed from humanity. Adam lost the Spirit, and so did the rest of humanity. As a result, humans were destined to die in sin, to die spiritually, that is, to die as sinners separated from God. They were destined to expire without the breath of life, without the Holy Spirit. Breathe out. But what about breathe in? With Adam's sin, death entered creation. Life was sucked out of us, as it were. Might the Spirit, who had departed from humans, breathe in humans once again? Might the Spirit return to breathe in us, to give us life once again? Purely out of divine goodness and mercy, God the Father sent His Son to earth to restore and renew His sinful creatures, to redeem the race of Adam from sin and death by becoming one of us even unto death, and by sending the Holy Spirit to give us His resurrection life. As the Apostle Paul teaches, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." God made Adam a living being with a natural body, but through sin, the first man, Adam's body, became a perishable, dishonorable, and weak body. We inherited the image of this man of dust. But thanks be to God, through Christ, the last Adam, the man of heaven who rose from the dead, we will inherit an imperishable body, raised in glory and power. When Christ returns at the last day, we shall bear His image in a resurrected, glorified, incorruptible, and imperishable body. Through Christ, whom Paul calls a life-giving spirit, God will send the Spirit of life once again into our hearts. Through his sin or unrighteousness, Adam lost the Holy Spirit, and so did we. But through his righteousness, Christ regained the Holy Spirit for us. Paul calls Christ a life-giving spirit because, as the risen Lord, he is the giver of the Spirit of God, the one through whom God bestows the Holy Spirit back to sinners to restore their fellowship with Him once again. Through the Spirit of life, Christ breathes life back into us through the forgiveness of sins and through the power of His resurrection unto life everlasting. If Adam lost the Spirit, Christ returned the Spirit to us. Breathe in. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, acts according to His own rhythm in the life of the church. This rhythm can also be described with the image of breathing, of breath coming in and going out. Breathe in, breathe out. In the book of Acts, the Spirit breathes life into the church, and then through the church, breathes life out into the world. At the beginning of Acts, Luke tells us that before his ascension into heaven, Jesus had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus taught his disciples as one full of the Holy Spirit. But But Jesus also gives them the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his apostles the Holy Spirit to empower them in their ministry of proclamation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, who has the fullness of the Spirit, fills his disciples with the same Spirit so that they can proclaim his name in the power of the Spirit. Breathe in, breathe out. On the day of Pentecost, the promise of Jesus came to fulfillment when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jews from many nations who were in Jerusalem were amazed when they heard Jesus' disciples and observed, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Because some people were making fun of Jesus' disciples, saying they were drunk, the Apostle Peter explained what happened on that day, telling them that Pentecost was the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel, according to whom God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon his people in the last days to prophesy, to tell the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we see the rhythm of the Spirit. The Spirit breathes life into the church, and then through the church, breathes life out into the world. Peter teaches that on Pentecost, the Lord Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit for the purpose of empowering his church to proclaim God's salvation in Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To those who were listening to his message, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Through the word and baptism, Christ will breathe the gift of the Holy Spirit to the spiritually dead in order to gather them into his church as a people who share life together around the word of God, in faith and in works of love. What does such fellowship of the Spirit look like? Luke gives us a picture of the church that lives in Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit. They devote time to the teaching of the apostles, break bread together in their homes, and say prayers for one another and the world. They worship together. They also love one another. They share things in common, including possessions, a sign of their spiritual bond with Christ and one another. They live, they breathe, as a people filled with the Spirit who binds them in joyful fellowship with one another. Breathe in. But then Luke adds that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, which means they were not only breathing in the Spirit, but also breathing out the Spirit in the community as witnesses of Christ in the world, sharing the apostolic message with others. Breathe out. The Spirit is not to be kept among us, but is meant to be shared with others. This is the rhythm of the Spirit that Christ himself embodied. In teaching about the significance of Pentecost, Peter tells us that Christ received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He does all his work of salvation in the power of the Spirit. In another sermon at the house of a Gentile called Cornelius, Peter talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus does all his deeds in the Spirit, that is, in faithful obedience to the Father and in loving service to us, even unto death. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit to save us from our sins and give us resurrection life. Jesus also gives us the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit so that we might receive the Spirit from His fullness. For this reason, Peter also says in his sermon at Pentecost that Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out the same Spirit to us. How generous! Jesus did not only breathe in the Spirit, He also breathed out the Spirit upon us. Early church and Reformation theologians agreed on this image of the Holy Spirit, who flows from Christ to us, from the head of the church to His members. Saint Athanasius, a church father from the 4th century, beautifully taught that Jesus, our Savior and God, as a man was anointed with the Spirit, so that He might provide for us men not only exaltation and resurrection, but the indwelling and intimacy of the Spirit. A disciple of the reformer Martin Luther, by the name of Martin Chemnitz, taught that Adam, through the fall, lost the Holy Spirit, and the flesh, because of its depravity, was not able to contain the Holy Spirit. But in the person of Christ, human nature was again anointed with the Spirit. Christ has received gifts of the Spirit from His Father for the benefit of men. But then, having received these gifts, He does not keep them to Himself alone, but because we are His brothers and the flesh of His flesh, He gives, communicates, and distributes them to His brothers as head to its members. Friends in Christ, the ongoing purpose of Pentecost, its enduring significance, is to bring the church into the life-giving rhythm of the Spirit so that she can reflect the life of her Lord Jesus, who, having received the Spirit, did not keep His gifts to Himself, but generously shared the Spirit with us. The church has also received the breath and gifts of the Spirit, but she does not keep the Spirit to herself. Instead, the church embodies this rhythm when she brings the Spirit who fills her into the world through the Word and baptism in order to bring the world into the fellowship of the Spirit that is the church. Breathe in, breathe out. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Giver of life, breathe new life into your church, and through your church, breathe new life out into the world. Breath of God, Spirit of Christ, gather hearers of your word into the fellowship of the church, where brothers and sisters share the apostolic word, break bread together, pray for each other, worship together, help the needy, and bear each other's burdens and gifts. Holy Spirit, breathe in us and breathe out through us. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Want more? You'll find audio on demand along with other free resources online at LutheranHour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. And thanks to Dr. Leo Sanchez for the sermon today on Acts chapter 2. Today I'm visiting with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, an emeritus professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and still teaching Bible class at his local church here in St. Louis. Welcome back to the program, Jeff.
Thank you very much, Mike. It's good to be back.
Acts chapter 1, it starts with a reference to the first book, the first message, and dealing with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And when I hear that, I think of began to as in, oh, Jesus is still doing stuff, and that's what this book is about. Is that on the right track?
No, I think that's exactly the right track, Mike. Acts, of course, begins with the Lord Jesus having been raised from the dead and before he ascends into heaven. And so his ministry leading up to the cross and the empty tomb was volume one, the Gospel of Luke, as we know it. And now Jesus isn't done. And we'll probably pick up on this later, but there's a beautiful reference where there in chapter one, St. Luke writes that Jesus was informing the disciples about the things relating to the kingdom or the reign of God. At the very end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison and he's speaking freely. He's kind of under house arrest. He has privileges because of his Roman citizenship. So he's kind of a high status person, although he is in chains. And what is he talking about? He's preaching Jesus and the reign of God, the kingdom of God. So, oh, and then Acts ends and it's not over. So the things that Jesus began to do, volume one, now Jesus is continuing, risen from the dead, the Lord of all. He's still doing stuff.
Jesus came to be the king,
yes,
of God's kingdom, and he did stuff in the first part in Luke, and now he's ascended, but that doesn't mean he's out of the picture. He's enthroned and he's sending and doing things.
Correct. I mean, we say this in the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And so that sequence of how God chose to do things to save us and to begin to renew the world, it's a sequence. It's his birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending of the Holy Spirit. And so that might be the main way to think about how Jesus is continuing to do things. It's through his Holy Spirit who fills his church with faith. Obviously, Jesus sometimes works directly, as in the case of miracles and so forth. But that's how he catches us up into this story that is continuing on until the day when he comes again.
As we read Acts and are attentive to things, especially in this early part of the book, what does that mean for Jesus' followers to have the Holy Spirit poured out on them from Jesus?
They proclaim. So God's people receive the ability not only to believe what it is that Jesus has done, but to speak about it. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's an evangelist in the narrow sense, but the Spirit is the Spirit who enables God's people to speak.
So Dr. Sanchez, in his sermon, he talked about really great image of the breathing and exhaling, in and out, breathe in and out. There's this rhythm, and so far, if you've been reading in the book of Acts, there's sort of a rhythm alluded to of stay and wait for the promise of the Father. So there's a gathering, and then you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So a gathering and ascending rhythm. What might that mean for us today, being aware of that rhythm?
The knowledge that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all believers, all Christians, is a wonderful promise, and it's an encouragement. It reminds us, this is St. Paul now, that gift of the Spirit that we've received now is like a down payment, you know, and so the fullness is coming when Christ returns. And the Spirit renews the face of the earth. So I like that image. And the Spirit is at work, right? We can grieve him, Paul says, interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians, I think, but he's at work. And so for us to just think, oh yeah, in that sense, it's as natural as breathing. But it's also a promise for my faith to grasp. I am caught up in God's plan. I am with you and all believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? And so that means I can know, I can believe, I can bear fruit, I can speak.
And so as we live in that rhythm, there's this two parts to it, just like with breathing. There's the Holy Spirit he gathers and calls and enlightens, but also sends out.
Right, yeah. And that's right, because if we don't breathe, we die. And so if we don't keep that rhythm going, I mean, we live in a noxious, spiritually deadly atmosphere still. He accomplished his work in Christ, and all that we need for our faith is provided. But still, the world is broken. Still, we ourselves are broken. And so, if we forget to breathe, or if we stopped breathing, if we stop taking in, then we'll die. But having taken in, it's hard to, if you actually take in, it's hard not to give out, right? Yeah. I mean, we can do it if we work at it, but yeah, we need to breathe, and God enables that to happen. I think of this as what it means to be alive, actually. You know, we talk about eternal life, and we already have eternal life now, John 3:16 and so forth. But I think it's not a bad analogy with physical life. You know, this receiving and giving, receiving and responding. That's what it means to be physically alive. And I actually think that that's not a bad analogy for spiritual life. God offers me his peace, his forgiveness, and I actually can receive it and rejoice in it. And I do. So do you. So does every Christian.
Now Dr. Sanchez leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of listeners like you. Help us extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods. 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
Podcast from Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls is sponsored in celebration of Kaylee Marie Luma's baptism by her family. The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service, Setting 3, page 184, hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 450, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, number 709, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, and number 490, Jesus Lives, The Victory Won. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Healing Through His Wounds. The sermon text is 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church consider it a privilege to have you share in their service of worship. We invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. right here on 98.3 FM WCQM. We invite you to tune in again next week at this time. If you wish to sponsor a broadcast in memory of a loved one, please call the church at 715-762-4541. A condensed version of the worship service may be found on the church website at peacetoyou.pctcnet.net. That's peace, the number 2, Y-O-U, dot P-C-T-C-net. www.lutheranhour.net. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you would like to give an offering to God for his ministry, you may do so on our website or Facebook page, or mail it to Peace Lutheran Church, 598 2nd Avenue North, Park Falls, Wisconsin, 54552.
I'm meteorologist Rod.